And well, it's good to be with you. I've been saying I was going to stop by. I've been negligent to do that, so this gives me a good reason to be here and want to express my appreciation to Pastor Sheldon and Sister Faye and all the team for, I know this is not easy. I did this for 4 years in Orlando. I had to, the only place we could store the sound system was in my garage. So, every Sunday, the first thing I had to do was get up and load everything up and bring it out. And so, God used us and God is using you. And so we're just very excited to see what God is doing. And it's good to, I thought some of you had just backslidden. Now I realize you're here. I hadn't seen you on the north side. You still may have backslidden. You may just be here. But anyway, I'll leave that to the Lord. But just a couple of things from my world. I brought a couple of my new books, my latest releases. My Enemies, My Friends is a novel I've written about a pastor who's about to get voted out of his church, or so he thinks. And he's taking a course in the book of Psalms. And the story is really my vehicle to deliver some insight into the book of Psalms. Most of us go to the Psalm. We need Psalm 51. We need Psalm 23. Nothing wrong with that. But the Psalms were put together in the way they were put together for a reason. There's a message in the entire book. And most of us aren't even aware of that. We ignore that. But so I weave that teaching in with the story about Pastor Harold Portis, who at Three Rivers Baptist Church, who is about to be evicted. And then my second book is The Power of Purple, Women of Purpose in Scripture. And so I write a weekly Monday memo, and then if I like the themes, then I will kind of compile them and put them in written form. So these are 19 women in Scripture who I see have purpose lessons, not just for women, although they were women and would speak very directly to sometimes how ambivalent we are about women in purpose, especially in the church. But it would be helpful to anybody. So I just brought a few of those copies with me. Also, I just got back from Kenya. And as many of you know, I have taken groups there over the years. I didn't take a group this year, but we're going back next year. A little shorter trip, a little more accessible for people. And so I have some flyers that describe that trip. If you would be interested, at least in looking at the information, I would be glad to give those to you. Our theme this month is love your neighbor, or King James, love thy neighbor. It just sounds more spiritual when you say love thy neighbor, you know. Even that one song, thou art Lord. And it's the language of God, you know, the King James. You just feel more holy, even if you're using it. So love your neighbor, love thy neighbor, whichever one you're most comfortable with. And so I'm sure somebody's already done this, but I'm going to go, and I want to start out with the story that is probably best known for the lesson of loving your neighbor, and that's the story that we know today as the Good Samaritan, and people recognize that, even who aren't church people. You'll see in the media that somebody is broken down along the road, and a good Samaritan stops by and helps them. So this story has lots of traction and lots of awareness. So let's go ahead and look at it in Luke chapter 10. And somebody asked me if I ever preached in a theater before. I have. In Zimbabwe, Southern Africa, one Sunday I showed up for the church where I was speaking, and it was a theater of six, and there was a church in each one of the theaters, I thought, which was really cool that they had taken over the entire movie theater. We need more churches. You know, if we're serious that oh God, send revival. If God sends revival and people come to the Lord, where are we going to warehouse them? Where are we going to put them? We don't have enough churches. And so you just do the math. And not just churches, but churches who would be capable of handling people and probably handling multiple services. So we need more churches. So we always, when we discussed this church plant, we were hoping that this would be the first fruits, first of many. I think it would just be great if we had something like this in every neighborhood. Why not? Why not? We have coffee shops. We have ice cream shops. Why not have a church? If we're not hung up on the numbers, you know, if we're not hung up on having a steeple and having stained glass, then I think that's a corporate strategy for loving our neighbor. That we have to go to, what do we call the areas? We call them neighborhoods. We've kind of abbreviated that now. We talk about the hood, but it's neighborhood. It's the place where neighbors live. And we need to be going there. Anyway, let's look at Luke chapter 10. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? He replied. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. Now, the interesting thing is, love your neighbor as yourself is not a New Testament concept. It's not something Jesus, you know, because people picture Jesus kind of this super spiritual guy. It looks like he had a spiritual lobotomy, you know, in the movies. He just kind of walked, you know, just doing nice thing. Yeah, love the Father says. It's a false image of who Jesus was. But this is an Old Testament concept. Well, the law and God was severe and judgment and death and sacrifices. Yes, but the underpinning of the entire Old Testament was love your neighbor. And Jesus didn't come to do away with that. He came to explain to us how it should be done. So you have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? He should have never asked, because in reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Jericho is the lowest city on earth, lowest elevation. It's now under it's part of the West Bank. The Palestinian Authority in Israel runs and oversees Jericho. It's a dusty, nasty place. But when he was attacked by robbers, they stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So to a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by the other side. Today, they would avoid driving through that neighborhood and go a different way. Don't want to encounter what's there. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. Took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? And the expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus told him, go and do likewise. And then I want to look at another passage in Galatians chapter 5. If we can go there, please. You may be there and I'm not, so. Okay, I'll read it. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law summarized in those few words, love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. And the title of my message today is very simply, service. Let's pray. Father, we ask for 2 miracles. First, the miracle of speech, that you would empower me to say the words that you would want to say to your people today. That'll require a miracle, but I'm willing and available, Lord. And then the miracle of hearing, that somehow, even though we're just connecting and we're coming from different places and we're in an environment where we sometimes don't think of worship and preaching, Lord, help us to cut through all of that. Help us. Help us. to hear what it is that you would say. That will require a miracle, but you're a miracle-working God. And together, speaker and listeners, we join together to have an encounter with you through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, if you're familiar with my style of how I preach and teach, I always like to have a point to remember right up front and then hold myself accountable that everything I say will support that one point. And if I can get you to remember that one point, I have done really well. The point to remember here is that love your neighbor is not a feeling and it's not a doctrine, but it is expressed through practical acts of service. It's not a feeling. It's not a doctrine. See, the expert of the law wanted to make it a doctrine. You know, paint it in terms of who is and who isn't, so I can know that I'm doing right, and when I don't do it, that I don't have to feel guilty. And Jesus painted this picture in terms that were just so radical culturally for the hearers. I mean, we can't put ourselves, all we could say is this would be somebody who from Antifa is wounded on the street, and a conservative white supremacist would minister to their needs. This would be a former slave seeing a Klansman in uniform injured and stopping what he was doing to minister to the Klansman. That's how radical the story of the Good Samaritan would have been to the ears of those who heard, because Jews and Samaritans hated one another. They prayed, they thanked God that they weren't the other person. This was the enmity that was between them, and Jesus used the story of the Good Samaritan. So let's go through point by point. I know it's a little dark, so you probably won't fill in the blanks here. But, you know, number one, we tend to over-spiritualize the command to love our neighbor, just like the expert in the law did. And he was, again, doing this to feel good about himself. Now, years ago, there was a pastor I heard teaching, and not everybody agrees with his philosophy. But he made a statement I'll never forget. He said, if you see a need, the need is your call to get involved. If you see a need, your need is the call to get involved. Now, people disagree with this because they go, well, where's the Lord in that? The Lord has to direct me. The Lord has to speak to me. The Lord has to confirm to me that he would want me to do something. So that's one philosophy. But this brother's philosophy is the need is the call. And we're not always sure, you know. I mean, so the question we can ask, just like the expert in the law, who's my neighbor? How involved, some, you know, is a homeless guy knocking on my window when I'm stopped at the stoplight? Is that my neighbor? Should I do something? I've been advised by other homeless people, don't do it because of what they're going to do with the resources in all probability. But those are the kind of questions that we face. Now, again, in my preaching and teaching, I tend not to use other people's examples, third party. So to speak, I use first person. What God has done in my life. And that's a little risky. I get emails. You talk too much about yourself. If you want to send me one, feel free. I've heard it. And sometimes the people who hear it, no, well, he's really a mess. Why is he in ministry? You know, and you know, we get somebody up here that knows, you know, who they are and what they're doing. But I hope that if you see some commonality in the story I'm telling, you will draw your own conclusions. You know, I've said I go to Africa. I've gone for years, and there were many years I was going there as a speaker and as a consultant. And I think whenever I spoke and whenever I consulted, I did it to the best of my ability. And, you know, but Africa's known for lots of need, right? We see it on television. And so I saw that all the time, but I was there as a speaker, and I was there as a consultant. And one day, I think, either this thought came to me or the Lord spoke to me. You decide. Said, you're nothing. And I've shared this at the mother church, at the home church. But I had this thought, you're nothing but a hired gun. You go whoever employs you, and you don't help the poor. And I said, you know, I'm just one man. You know, they're not inviting me here to do this stuff. They're inviting me here to for certain roles. And again, this thought came back. You have an administrative gift, and you are not using it for anything but yourself. And, I mean, certainly that was an accurate assessment. I wouldn't have termed it, you know, in that severe of terms, but it was true. All the need, all the poor, all the poverty. And I wasn't doing anything because I was waiting on the Lord to speak to me or to confirm whatever I was waiting on. I wasn't doing anything. And obviously when God speaks to you like that, you need to pay attention. And this was about 15 years ago. And so I want to talk to you about three aspects that I see in the story of the Good Samaritan that we need to apply in this concept, individually or corporately, of loving our neighbor. Number one, we'll do all three. On point number two, to love your neighbor, you must have three things. You must have the opportunity, you must have the willingness, and you must have the ability or the power. So you must have the opportunity. See, the men came up on the man who fell in among robbers. They had the opportunity. Two of the three did not have the willingness, but the one who did help didn't just have the willingness, but had the goods. You know, there's sometimes we have structured our lives in such a way that it's all about me, that there isn't any room for anybody else. There's no money left over. There's no time left over. There's no energy left over. It's all about me and mine. Us four and no more. And so all three of these things have to align if we're going to really be serious about serving our neighbor. Now, let's look at opportunity. You are not alone in this step. God works with you. See, in Ephesians 2, chapter 10, it says, we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. God's not trying to trick us. He's not playing a shell game where he's shuffling things and expecting us to guess and pick the right shell that the ball is under. See, for in serving our neighbor, there's a ball under every shell. God is bringing us opportunities like he was bringing me opportunities in Africa. I was ignoring them. My thinking couldn't allow me to see them, but the opportunities were there. I mean, I hear people all the time, you know, they're afraid of doing too much. They're afraid of getting ahead of the Lord. I was writing my Monday memo that I'll post tonight, and I was quoting, you know, like the image of God. Who told you to help all those people? I only wanted you to help 10. You helped 100. Now I'm really angry. Now I'm going to get you help too many people. You got ahead of me. I mean, really? That's our image of who God is? And how he is so orchestrating our lives that we are just transmitters, or we are antennas where we are receiving signals, and that's all we are to do. Now, I'm not saying God does not direct us in our good deeds, but some of it you and I have a say in. And God's not offended. He's not, you know, you overstepped your bounds. So, you know, I'm in Kenya after I hear what I hear, and I'm at a reception, a book signing reception. It wasn't my book, it was a fellow author, so my publisher, I happened to be in town, and they had a really nice reception at a upscale hotel, and I went, and it's really cool, you know, and people had read my stuff, and we were posing for, I love that stuff, posing for pictures, and then they had a cabinet-level officer there to address us, and we're all standing around, you know, drinks, I had soda water in hand, and he says to us, help us start libraries. He said, our people are bored, and because they're bored, it's getting them into trouble. Libraries? I mean, I'd always heard if you want to hide something from a Kenyan, you put it in a book. They'll never look there. And I didn't hear that from white folk. I heard that from Kenyans. So I thought, well, that can't. Why would I hear that? So I decided to experiment. The next time I went out and I was coming back in, I was coming through England, and they had these clean romance novels, and there was in a store, they had a sale, so I bought a bunch of them, and I brought them in and gave them to my Kenyan friends. And man, they scarfed them up, and they started passing them around. And they said, this is so great, can you send more? And then I go out to some of the schools, they have libraries, they have no books, no shelves. So I come home and I start saying, if you have old books, would you consider donating the books? And people did. And we started shipping them over. I think we've started 6, 7, 8 libraries now. Now I'm saying, I can't say the Lord told me to do that. I can't say that's the most glamorous, exciting thing. I can't say that's part of my interest. I mean, obviously I write books, but I never thought about it. Libraries, that was an opportunity. Now, in my other travels, then we would go to schools, and this wouldn't happen once. This would happen more than once. The officials would come to me and say, you know, our young ladies just can't go to school at certain times of the month, and if you could help us with some of those supplies, it would really, they're missing a week every month of school. Well, that's not my passion. That's not, God didn't speak to me. But they asked me. It was an opportunity. I didn't over-spiritual. Well, I'll pray about it. Come on, people. I'll pray about it. Because in reality, we don't pray about it. That's what I call a spiritual stiff arm. You know? Foot, you know, where you said the runner's running, the defense is going. Are you going to help the poor? I'm poor. You know, it's the Lord hasn't spoken to me. That's not part of my ministry. It's a stiff arm, and a really good stiff arm. You just lock that arm, and you push what's coming at you away. But God is with us in this. He's not trying to trick us. See, they didn't, when I didn't go to the school, they didn't ask me for other. They didn't ask me for pencils. They didn't ask me for clothes. They asked me for something specific. God wasn't trying to pull a fast one on me. You know, and so we've just sent our latest container over, 12 tons of stuff. Cost $20,000. Don't let me think, well, you can do that. You can afford that. I had to trust the Lord to do that. It cost me to do that. We had to sort every one of those books, all the shoes, get the used computers. Now, if I'm out of that business, I'm saying, Lord, I'm on to something else. We just bought orphans' beds while we were there because they sleep on the floor. I mean, I'm not talking a mattress on the floor. They sleep on the floor. My ministry is not beds and mattresses, but my neighbor had a need. And I didn't over-spiritualize it. let's look at willingness. And if you are willing, you'll see the opportunity. See, let's go back to the need as the call. See, very often, where do people get crossways in church? See, they see something that's not happening, and they get ticked off, and they say, somebody should be doing something about this, because they see it so clearly, they assume everybody should see it. But as I've taught people about finding their purpose, your purpose sensitizes you to issues that nobody else can see. But it's so clear to you. And that's why I relate to what the pastor said, the need is the call. Again, God's not trying to trick us. God has put us together as we are, our sensitivities, our awareness. So when we see it, it's so clear. See, even when I say to some of you, libraries and shipping books, that doesn't move your needle, doesn't register. That's okay. You can't see it. Now I can stand up here, y'all need to do. So, you know, y'all, the people don't have anything to read. No, that's me putting my burden on you and making you feel guilty justifies me and makes me feel better. That's not what I'm to do. But if you're willing, you'll see. You'll know who your neighbor is. If you say, God, I'm here, use me, and God's not trying to trick you, then he's going to hear your prayer. He's going to direct you right where you need to go. Again, it's not rocket science. In Acts 9, in Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha Dorcas, who was always doing good and helping the poor. She saw the poor didn't have clothes. She went home and made them. Not rocket science. You have 6 coats. You have 17 pairs of shoes. You have 14 belts. You can only wear one at a time. Well, 2 shoes. But I made that turquoise. Shoes, they go with my outfit, which I can't fit into anymore. But as when I lose the 20 pounds, I promise you, I'm going to wear those shoes so I can't get rid of them, even though my neighbor needs them. We buy bigger barns to store our stuff. My train, I gotta leave, I gotta go. It's a little early. I told it to be here at 11:30. See, I'm off. Lord, we say, I'll do anything you want me to do. I'll serve whoever you want me to serve. As long as it's in the United States. As long as it's in Pennsylvania. As long as it's in Pittsburgh. As long as it's in my neighborhood. Long as it's in my church, as long as it's on Sunday from 9 to 11, or Wednesdays from 2 to 4, but God, you know, I want to do whatever you want me to do. And if you show me who my neighbor is in that filter, maybe if it's on a good Sunday, and I have some extra cash, and I didn't have a bad Saturday, maybe, but Lord, you know I love you. When it should be, Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do. If it's here, if it's Sunday, if it's Wednesday, if it's Pennsylvania, if it's the East Coast, if it's the United States, wherever it is, I'll do it. That's the willingness. See, if you're that willing and God doesn't show you what he wants, if he is not consistent to lead you, he's ripping us off. He is expecting us to do something and holding us accountable for what he's not showing us what he wants. And that's just not my image of God. He's prepared good deeds for us to do. Being willing. See, a lot of times we say, well, I don't know. I don't think I have the capability of doing that. So we turn it off. But your willingness will also show you how. I didn't know how to do books. We did an Operation Petticoat. 3,000 pair of underwear came in. $5,000 came in for sanitary supplies. We haven't done that all the time. But I didn't know how we were going to do it. See, we get hung up on the how. Instead of saying, God, show me. We got more stuff in this country. You and I have resources that we could be ministering to our neighbor. But we don't see them as our neighbor because we're not willing. And therefore, we don't see the opportunities. Finally, let's look at power or ability. If you're going to really help someone, you need expertise, you need resources, you need time, and you need maturity. See, the title of the message is service. My wife has a jewelry business. I can't serve her in her business. I mean, I can take stuff to the post office. You know, I mean, I can go get dinner or cook dinner or whatever, but I really can't help her in her business because I don't have that expertise. But where I do have expertise is in writing, so that's why I started a publishing company, so I could love my neighbor who wants to produce something that I know how to do. I have the power so I can empower them. So when we moved one time, we've moved a lot. We had a group of women come and they wanted to help. So they unpacked my wife's kitchen. And she was polite and kind and thanked them and hugged them. I think we even bought them lunch. And as soon as they were out the door, she had to redo the kitchen. Because why? How did they set the kitchen up? Their way. That's not service. That's doing something to make myself feel good. But I really didn't enter into your world. I really didn't give you what you needed. See, and sometimes we overload our lives. We overload our finances. No, I do. So then I have an excuse. I can't go. I can't give. I can't serve. I'm tapped out. Yeah, I'm tapped out for the wrong reason. And it's a very subtle help. You want to go to Africa? I'll go when the kids are grown. Well, now the kids are grown. Well, now I got the grandkids. Well, now the grandkids are grown. I got the great-grandkids. Excuses. We've structured our lives so it's convenient for us. If we're serious about loving our neighbor, you're going to drive home today. Now, I'm not telling you to look for anything. You'll see things. And you think everybody sees them. And then you're waiting for some organization to do something. The church ought it. Government ought it. Republicans, racists, liberals. I'm exempt because they're all fools. Nope. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. I've had to structure my entire world to be able to serve. My talent, my time, my money. And I had to learn how to serve. And that involved listening and learning. God gave me a message to help people how to find their purpose. No organization has supported that. I've had to do that myself. My website I paid for myself, and it wasn't a $1,000 website. Why? To serve my neighbor. And if I have the opportunity to impact people all over the world with something God has given me, I got to do it. So do you. I mean, it starts on the drive home. But tonight you may be watching something and it'll touch you and it'll impact you and you may even weep. That's not just an emotional encounter. That's the Lord. One time I was watching a story on Afghanistan and how the Taliban treated them. I'm not a big crier, but I started crying. Lord, if you could use me. Lo and behold, 5 years later, I end up in Afghanistan. I'm teaching at Kabul University under death threat every day. Now, that's because the Afghan women were my neighbor. And I'm open. It wasn't just a chance encounter with that television show. I was open to it. The next thing I know, I'm there. Were you afraid? Yeah, I was afraid. But I gave my life to the Lord May 18th, 1973. I didn't loan it to him. I didn't give it to him to put in the deep freeze so I could take it back, thaw it out, and use it when I needed it. Love thy neighbor. And we put off on the Lord. I put off on the Lord for him to do what only I can do. He can't go to Afghanistan. He's already there. I didn't take him there. He met me when I got there. Where's your Afghanistan? Is it Fox Chapel? Is it Homewood? Where is it? Who is my neighbor? Somebody asked Jesus that. Yeah, how vague Jesus was. Who was the neighbor? The one who gave mercy. Go and do the same. And that's the other thing. That it's not about the worthiness of our neighbors. They haven't earned this any more than you earned the grace of God or I earned the grace of God. I got it. It was grace. I wasn't looking for it even. And it's not about numbers. It's not about how much you do. But it is about how much you are capable of doing that you've done. I don't know what your capacity or capability is. If it's 10 people, 5 people, 2 neighbors, that's fine. Fulfill what it is that you can do. But if your capacity is 10 and you've helped one, by anybody's grade, that's an F. And the challenge for us as people of God, too, is we're people of the Word. And when we say something and we're sincere, we believe it's done. Those poor children. I'm going to do more. And we don't follow through. Because we're waiting on the Lord. We're waiting on some sign. And we don't carry it through. So the point to remember is that love for your neighbor is not a feeling, it's not a doctrine. It is expressed through practical acts of service. Let's pray. Jesus, this lawyer tried to trick you, tried to stump you. Trying to turn the conversation into something that would make him feel good about himself. And you were kind. You engaged him. But you didn't give him what he was looking for. But you didn't hit him between the eyes either. Kind of left something out there for him to consider. And Lord, you do the same thing for us. You've never dragged us. You've never pounded us over the head. But you've given us opportunities. And there are times we've been willing, but we haven't really been able to follow through because our lives haven't been structured for service. They haven't been structured to love our neighbor as ourselves. We've got the love of self down. We don't have the neighbor part down. If you're here today, and this is a little bit heavy, but this is not a game. God has sent us here for a reason. And it's because there are neighbors who we need to love. If you sense and know that God is asking more of you than you have previously given, and you want to respond to that today, I'm not going to embarrass you, I'm not going to call you forward, but I just want to ask you to raise your hand where you are because I want to pray for you. If God has spoken to you out of this message, thank you. Just keep your hand up. That's right. Keep your hand up. Yep, yep. Keep it. We've got potential, thank you, in this room to change Homestead, to change Pittsburgh, to change the world. But it's only potential until we engage. Opportunity, willingness, and the goods to follow through. Father, I thank you for each person here, especially for those that you've spoken to whose hands are raised. Father, I pray that I come against fear in their lives, the fear of missing you, the fear of going too far, the fear of inadequacy, the fear of the unknown, the fear of the wrong strategy, all those fears that come in and rob us of the ability to do what the Good Samaritan did, meet a practical need because it found himself face to face with it. So for each person, Lord, help them to engage this process, and may they whose hands are raised from this day forward structure their lives in such a way that they may serve others because of the command to love our neighbor as ourselves. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you.